I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. I'd like to look at verses 12 to 18, finish this first chapter. Now, Solomon had previously spoken upon the vanity, the emptiness, the nothingness of even all of the fleeting actions that happened in the world. Meaning this, he said, the sun, according to God's good pleasure and purpose, it rises, but then it kind of hastens to the other side to rise again. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north, returns to the place from whence it came. Rivers flow into the ocean. The oceans are never filled. Water returns back to the source of its origin. The eye never is satisfied. The ear never satisfied. That which has been shall be. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. There's no remembrance of former things. We might pick up a little hint of something that happened. Recently, we had that anniversary of 9/11. In our minds, we can recall the airplanes hitting the towers falling, smoke. But what happened with everyone that was involved there? What happened? What happened in their lives? I don't know. I don't remember. Those that went through it, they don't remember all the details. The things that have been, we won't remember. We don't remember. Even man by nature doesn't remember the wrath of God in the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, with these things in mind, let's pick up in verse 12. The wisest man born in Adam introduces himself here in verse 12, and he said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, I noticed something about this. I didn't say anything last time, but I noticed that that title, preacher, is capitalized. And I looked it up. I looked up to find out why is that title capitalized. Well, it's a title that I found that was used one time in the book of Ezra, and the rest of the times it's in this book. And it seems to mean one who gathers hearers for the reason to instruct them in divine words. A beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the preacher, one that gathers people to instruct them in divine things. Now that's what we're doing right here. I'm repeating what the Lord has said in these scriptures. That's all I'm doing. That's what a preacher does. A preacher repeats what God says. He expounds the meaning, searches out the meaning, and says what God says. Well, this preacher was a king in Israel, and God had raised him up to set him on the throne and gave him wisdom. He had asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him wisdom to be able to practically and experientially see and experience the things that would be taught. Wisdom. You're going to have to learn them. And he's going to now expound them. He's going to tell you, this is wisdom. I pray that God give us some understanding right here. As I was going over these notes this morning, I was thinking, what instruction we're being given. Verse 13 says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised or afflicted with." Now, Solomon gave his heart. What he did was he gave his affection, his understanding and his intellect to seek and search out by wisdom. Now listen to this. All things that are done under heaven. He had a heart. He wanted to know and search out all these things that had been created by Almighty God, and to consider and muse and meditate upon the depth of all things. His heart, as well as his head, his understanding, was locked in to not only investigate the facts of things, but to investigate the cause and the condition, the meaning of all things that are done unto heaven. Not just physical things in nature, but human circumstances, all things, to search out the interest and the behaviors and the circumstances of men's actions and conduct and political, social, private life. He said, I wanted to know not only what they did, but why they did it and how it came about. He knew something of the preciousness of all things. This didn't just lie on the surface, but rather it was found in the depth the depth of it. And that's what Solomon wanted to know, that driving desire to seek out and search out by wisdom all things. And this was his conclusion, that this sore travail I want to know what makes everything tick. That's what he's saying. I want to look at a tree. I don't want to just see that's a tree. I want to know everything from the roots of it. How does it, and the makeup of it and the composition of it. I want to know everything about those leaves. I want to know, why do they turn different colors? And why? He said, this is what I realized. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith, to afflict man, to afflict him. Man is afflicted with that kind of desire. Give me wisdom, Lord, and I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to experience it. And this is what he's experiencing. This is what he knows. The Lord is said here to afflict the human race by forcing upon men the painful problems of life, causing them to have to attend to the distracting business of this laborious investigation with no promise of satisfaction. We're going to have a survey on social reform. And we want to find out, why do people act like they do? Let's do a study. Let's get some grants from the government. Let's just find out. Let's find out about animal behavior. I know that the Canadian geese, I know they migrate to the south. That ain't enough. I want to know what their heart, what causes a Canadian goose to think that. Let's do some research on it. Global warming. Oh, listen, let's just find out El Nino. Let's find it. He said, I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things. I wanted to know. And he said, I realized something. All of this sore travail is given by God to afflict men, to show them the depth of their ignorance. Solomon, he was going to search out all things. And he was going to do it with the right method, with wisdom. And the manner of his searching out was, he said, I gave my heart to this. And this proved to be nothing more than distressing employment. That's all that is. Why is that? I'm going to just read this to you. Deuteronomy 29:29. You know what this says. Men are not satisfied with this. They're gonna have to search this out. They're gonna want to know. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's some things that God has created, and He's not been pleased to reveal them. And so therefore, if the Lord hasn't revealed them, it is nothing but sore travail to spend your time doing nothing more than just going on and on and on and just wasting time. That's all you're doing. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon said, I've seen the actions, I've seen the business dealings and the products that's been produced and all the advancements and the accomplishments, and behold, every bit of it was nothing more than feeding on the wind. That's just. Hosea 12:1. I'll read this to you. Hosea 12:1. Right after the book of Daniel, you find Hosea. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolations, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. He said, I looked up Ephraim. You've heard that before. Ephraim. What is that? Well, according to what I found, it's those that seem to have been regarded as the religious apostates in Israel. I mean, they were religious. They'd heard the scriptures, but they're the religious apostates. And they did that which was nothing more than just acts of vanity, just things that were vain in their word and their expectation and all of life's aims. They weren't focused on the purpose of Christ, the glory of Christ. And what he's saying is, Ephraim, they just feed on the wind. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they were just giving thought to things that just didn't matter. He said, I've seen all these works that's done. They're just nothing. They're nothing. Verse 50, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, I'm so thankful for the explanation of that verse right there. It's given in this book, Ecclesiastes. Just turn over there, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Now, I'll read it again. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked. So when it says back in Ecclesiastes 1:15, that which is crooked, number one, who made it crooked? Well, according to the scriptures, God made it crooked. And I'll tell you what this is in just a second. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, here Solomon said, I gave my heart by wisdom to see all of these things. I wanted to know not only the fact of them, but the reason for them. I want to know the makeup. I want to know what makes everything work. And he said, I realized something. That which God has bowed, made crooked, cannot be set in order. And that which God has made to be, and here now, crooked, is in man's eyes. Now, the Lord said something. He said, can you make something straight that I've made to be in your eyes crooked? What do you mean? Now, this it seems to indicate that men began to seek out things that in our eyes is an anomaly. Anomaly is something that seems to deviate from that which is considered or expected to be another way. You know, in nature, well, in all creation, men find something that they think that they can improve on, and something that seems to need the help of man. It's this something in nature that's not just right, something that's crooked in our eyes and needs to be straightened out. And whenever you find man starting to put his hand on something that God has already made crooked in our eyes, which is not crooked, it's in our eyes. I go back to this same thing. I mean, being from the South, I'm telling you, if you've never seen, you probably, everybody knows what kudzu is. This is one that comes to my mind, so, you know. Whenever man decides we've got a problem, we got an erosion problem, so we're going to bring in something from the other parts of the world and bring it over here, and we're going to fix it. Oh, he fixes it all right. And this, I mean, you know, let's just put some Burmese pythons in the Everglades in Florida. We'll fix it. Let's bring in these beetles or these little fish from over in Japan and put them over here, and we'll fix it. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. You're not going to improve on that which the Lord has done. You're not going to improve on it. I mean, this started in the garden. When Satan came and spoke to Eve and told her, "Hath God said that you shall not eat?" She said, "That's what the Lord said. Because in the day we eat thereof, the Lord said that we're going to die." And Satan said, "You're not going to die. You're not going to die. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this can be fixed. God is holding out on you." And so she ate and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And when he ate, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. And all of mankind fell into sin, disobedience. That which is crooked, that which man thinks is crooked, even man born in sin. Now, the scriptures declare that God saves by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And man says, "I can fix that. I can fix it. I can fix it. Walk down an aisle. That's all you got to do. Shake my hand. repeat after me, and you're saved. I can fix that which is crooked. You cannot fix a man, a woman born in sin cannot be fixed. It can't be reformed. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That which is flesh. What must happen? You must be born again. God's going to have to create a brand new man. He's going to have to create one in righteousness and true holiness. You don't fix the old heart. That old wicked heart with which we were born, it doesn't fix. Christ is going to have to pay the debt of it, or God's going to put us in hell. You don't fix it. I commune with mine own heart. Verse 16, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Here he's coming to this conclusion. He said he's repeating what he had said in verse 13, and he said, I've given my heart now to search out all of these things, and I gave my heart to know madness and folly, that I might search out these things and know better how to avoid folly and how to avoid sinning against God and how to follow after these things. And I've come to this realization. Everything that I thought I could figure out by wisdom, by searching out, it's just trouble and it's just distress. I'm just feeding on the wind. That's all I'm doing. I cannot, by wisdom, seek out these things. For in much wisdom, verse 18, is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In having wisdom and then spending one's time to get knowledge, more understanding through that wisdom, is only to realize that there's no remembrance of former things. I'm forgetting. I'm going to lose what I have temporarily gotten just as quickly as I got it. I'm going to see more and more of man's frailty and weakness. And I'm going to come to this conclusion. Increasing knowledge is an increase of sorrow. Because all I'm doing is I'm seeking after those things that just don't matter. Apart from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've said, how many times have you heard me say this? It's just things and mess and stuff. We're going to die. And all that we've ever accumulated or thought we got, all we're going to be doing while we're going there is putting ourselves in these great straits. All we're going to do is realize the more we remember or find out, the more we forget. And the more we become more and more knowledgeable of our ignorance and weakness. And instead of making men happier with knowing more, all it does is increase pride and arrogance, and then forget it. But thanks be unto God, there is indeed wisdom and knowledge that's very opposite than the effect that men receive from seeking after these things that don't matter. It's those things that, by the grace of God, give a man light. Understanding. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'll read this one and one more after this and I'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. Here was Paul, the apostle, a Pharisee, schooled under the great doctors of his day. Those things that he thought was needful for salvation before God, circumcised, he said, verse 5, the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, zealous, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? That's what Solomon's saying. What things were, in my mind, gained to me? Oh, the things I know, the things I've seen, the things I've experienced, the things I've heard, the things I've come to understand. I counted loss for Christ. What does it matter? What does it matter if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You think about, I'm going to read this last verse here. It's found in 1 Timothy 6. You think about all the things that men strive after, searching for, doing research over. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the advancements in medicine. I'm thankful for all that. It's been what a tremendous blessing to this world, yeah, but to God's people. But when it's all said and done, when the last shot's fired, what's it going to matter? What's it going to matter? We come, you know, I hear statements, you know, we're gonna put an end to cancer. I heard that one the other day. End to cancer, you know, by 2035, I believe. End to cancer. I think, oh really? Wow, what magnitude? What wisdom? That ain't gonna happen. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You mean to tell me that God providing something to eat, something to put on, having a place to be able to stay, and knowing God is truly contentment? That's exactly what I mean. Old Glenn used to tell me all the time. He said, you know, you can only get so much living out of a house. I thought, that's true. That's right. When it's all said and done, one thing matters. What think ye of Christ? I pray God bless this to us and teach us for his glory and our good. Amen. All right, let's take a few minutes break.